listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Gospel of John. Here's Pastor Sandy in John chapter 16 and 17.
Jesus' timing was always impeccable because he set his watch to the Father's clock. You know, I'm discovering that if you don't have a plan for how you're going to use your time, people will plan your time for you. The key to counting for Christ is not doing it all, but following God's call. Do what the Father says when he tells you to do it. Now, Jesus prays to the Father that the hour has come to glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. You remember the cross? We talked about this earlier. The cross was Jesus' moment of glory. It's what he came in the world to accomplish. Jesus' obedience to the cross brought his Father great glory. But it was after the cross that the Father glorified the Son. For when he ascended into heaven, we're told that Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, and he was crowned with great glory. And you know that glory was what he looked forward to as he was laid on that roughed out timber, as they drove those spikes through his hands and through his feet. He was looking, not at that moment, but he was looking ahead to the glory he would know with his Father. We're told this in Hebrews 12, verse 2. There it says of Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus endured the pain because he eyed the prize. The glory of the Father got him through the gory of the cross. You should remember that the next time you go through a fiery trial, that it's for the joy set before us that we can endure. In verse 2, Jesus prays, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Notice, eternal life is not so much longevity of life as it is a quality of life. Eternal life, according to Jesus, is knowing him. This is eternal life. It's knowing Jesus. You see, Jesus is eternal. So a relationship with Jesus is everlasting. A person lives forever who lives with Jesus, because Jesus is forever. Eternal life doesn't begin when you get to heaven, friend. Eternity starts the moment you open your heart to Jesus. That's when eternal life begins. Verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. We recall Jesus' final words from the cross. It is finished. He had finished the work the Father had given him to do. And Jesus always finishes what he starts. Unlike you and me, we can go through our garage and we can point to all kinds of unfinished projects. No, Jesus always finishes what he starts. And here's the good news. That includes you. And that includes me. And that includes the work he started in us. He's going to see it to completion. One more thing here. I love this. Jesus says, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Are all the blind people healed? Were all the sick people in the world cured? Was everyone in the world walking with God at the time? But Jesus was able to say, I have finished the work that you had given me to do. Even Jesus didn't do it all. Didn't try to do it all. He did only those things that the Father had given him to do. And now he says that he has finished that work. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus was born in the village of Bethlehem, but this world was not his home. Jesus hailed from heaven. And here he's longing for home, I think. Jesus had laid aside his eternal glory. He had humbled himself and become a man. But now that his mission is almost complete, I think he's looking forward to returning to that glory. He's longing for home. He says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. And they have received them. And have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And you know, throughout this prayer, there's a beautiful harmony and a unity between the Father and the Son. What belongs to Jesus belongs to the Father. What you've given me were yours, but now they're mine. And there's this seamless unity, this seamless relationship between the Father and the Son. I think it's beautiful. He says, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Now here's the truth that we need to keep in our minds. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, on the eve of his departure from this world, what is Jesus' concern? What is pressing on his heart? What does he pray for? He prays for the unity of his followers. This is his greatest concern. That his men stay together, that they stay united, that there's a harmony between them. And boy, you look at the church today and you wonder what in the world happened. For we are fraught with schism and division and competition. And you wonder, where's the unity? If the church is the body of Christ, then in the eyes of God, we must be uncoordinated and deformed and spastic. Even the early church father, St. Augustine, he got so exasperated with the divisions and the schisms that had erupted in his day, he wrote these words. He said, the clouds roll with thunder that the house of the Lord shall be built throughout the earth, and these frogs sit in their marsh and croak. We are the only Christians. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 verse 3 to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I want you to understand this. We cannot create spiritual unity and harmony. We can't create it. Isn't this world an example that unity can't be created through human genius and human, you know, ingenuity? We don't create the unity that we enjoy. It is a gift from God. It is supernatural. It is the unity of the Spirit. Unity is a gift of the Holy Spirit. But here's what we can do. We can wreck it. We can undermine that unity. We can work against it. That's why he tells us not to unify yourselves. He says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. This is our job. To maintain our unity. To don't let anything come between us or to get in the way of our unity. You see, we can avoid favoritism and cliquishness and judgmentalism. We can be kind and we can be tolerant and we can be forgiving and we can give each other the benefit of the doubt and we can cut each other some slack. And you know what we can do? We could even love each other. We could go a long way toward maintaining the unity of the Spirit. I think it's interesting that Jesus prayed that we would be one just as he and his Father were one. You know, the Godhead is a perfect blend of both unity and diversity. God is one God of the same substance, but he exists in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three persons are equal, but they are all very different, and they occupy different roles. And likewise, our oneness should be a combination of both unity and diversity. You see, oneness doesn't ignore our uniqueness and our distinctives. We can have unity and yet still enjoy our diversity. Oneness is the realization that our commonality, our one commonality, is greater than all of our differences. And it's when we're determined to focus on Jesus, that's what causes everything else to fade away and to pale in comparison. I love the unity we have in our church here. I laugh sometimes. I tell my friends, you know, I don't know of anywhere else in the world where a group of people like our church can get together without a fight breaking out. Except at Calvary Chapel. Because, you know, there's a unity here. Because we're all very diverse. We're all very different from each other. But the glorious thing is that the commonality that we hold is so much greater than our differences. That it keeps us together and draws us together. And our diversity becomes our strength rather than our Achilles heel. Hey, Christianity is not synchronized swimming. Aren't you glad? Wow. Of all the sports in the world, synchronized swimming is the hokiest. If we've got any synchronized swimmers out here tonight, please forgive me for this, but synchronized swimming is a complete waste of time. Synchronized swimming come on the TV, I turn the baby off. Synchronized swimming, it's hokey. Two women, they're dressed alike. They get these gals, they even look alike. They jump in the pool at the same time. They splash together. They mimic each other's moves. They even mimic each other's little gestures. The goal in synchronized swimming is uniformity. Whereas pairs figure skating is just the opposite. They skate in tandem. They don't copy each other. They're not mimicking each other's movements. Their movements complement each other. And because of it, pairs figure skating is a beautiful sport. Synchronized swimming is hokey. But you see, this is the difference between uniformity and unity. Synchronized swimming is uniformity. Bad. Pairs figure skating is unity. Beautiful. Last night, I attended the 50th birthday party for one of our Nigerian sisters, Dalapo. They invited me to the party. I went. And wow, did I have a good time. I came home and I told Kathy, I said, you know, honey, I'm not accusing God of making any mistakes here. You know, definitely, God makes no mistakes. But sometimes I wonder, I should have been born Nigerian. Because I had so much fun last night. Nigerians, man, they value family and faith and life and laughter and fun. I had a wonderful time last night. Now, I got up in front of all of them, and I told everybody, I said, you know, I'm kind of new to Nigerian culture. You probably can tell that. And they all nodded. They said, yes, you know. But I had so much fun. I had a great time. And though I was from a very different culture, there was such a unity. And we prayed together, and we laughed together, and we had a great time together. I felt such a great unity with my Nigerian family, though there was an obvious diversity. You know, we are diverse, but we're also united. And you know, I went home, here's what I went home feeling last night. I felt so enriched by their diversity. I felt so enriched by other people who saw things, valued the same things, but yet responded and saw things differently than I did. And that enriched me. That made me better. It cleared my focus. It gave me a sharper focus. You know, diversity makes us stronger, not weaker, if we can maintain our unity within that diversity. God has gifted us all very differently. And the goal as Christians is not to become clones, God doesn't make Christian clones. God doesn't want us to be synchronized saints. Jesus prayed for our unity, not our uniformity. We need to merge our differences and blend them under the overarching goal to bring glory to his Son. Verse 12 tells us, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. All the 12 disciples, they denied the Lord. They all ran away, but they were kept by the power of God, and they made their way back home eventually. Judas was the only truly lost soul of the bunch. And notice here, Jesus calls Judas son of perdition. There's only one other person in the Bible called by that title. Do you know who it is? 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3, the Antichrist is also referred to as the son of perdition. Well, in verse 13, Jesus continues his prayer. He says, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Notice the goal of Jesus. It's your joy. It's to spread his joy. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. On the one hand, I'm a little disappointed at that. Sometimes I think it would be easier, just the moment you get saved, boom, you get raptured right then. Get saved, get raptured, get out of here. Don't have to worry about the hassles and the trials and the maturity and the growth and all of those things. But you know, that's just not God's plan. His desire is that we be in the world, and that means vulnerable to its troubles and susceptible to the trials and accessible to other people. As the old saying goes, we're to be in the world, but not of the world. I don't think you can improve upon that. That's our lot as Christians. In the world, but not of the world. We can blend in culturally. We're in the world as long as we stick out spiritually. We're not to be of the same thinking and same attitude and same heart and same spirit. We can be in the world building bridges, but if we're of the world, no one will see the need to cross the bridges that we build. We need to live for God boldly and attractively, and we need to place on display godly attributes and alternatives. Here's a great way of thinking of it. For a boat to be useful, it has to be in the water, does it not? You don't want a boat that's not. If a boat's not in the water, it's not fulfilling its purpose. For a boat to be useful, it has to be in the water. But let the water get in the boat, and you got problems. And likewise, the church needs to be in the world. But if the world ever gets into the church, that's when you have problems. That's when our witness sinks. In verse 16, Jesus prays for his disciples, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify means to set apart. And people who are absorbed in the truth are set apart unto God. They become attentive to God. They become different people. They march to a different drummer. We are set apart through the truth of God. For the truth of God is diametrically opposed to the wisdom of this world. He says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And boy, here's where we could just sort of camp out for weeks. For how did Jesus come into the world? Well, Philippians 2, verse 5 through 10, read it when you get home. It details the attitude behind the incarnation. And there it says, let the same mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Adopt the same attitude. Rather than flaunt his status, Jesus came of no reputation. Rather than flex his muscle, Jesus came to serve. Rather than focus on his superiority, he identified with our weaknesses. Rather than force his own will, he submitted to the will of the Father. And this is how we need to conduct ourselves in this world. Identifying with others, making ourselves of no reputation, becoming servants, submitting to God's will. He says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone. Check this out now. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. This is an incredible verse. Did you know you are mentioned in the Bible? Did you know that Larry is mentioned in the Bible? Did you know that Hope is mentioned in the Bible? Do you know that Carolyn is mentioned in the Bible? You are. You're mentioned right here. You are part of those who will believe in me, Jesus says. 2,000 years ago, in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he was crucified, Jesus mentioned you specifically in his prayer. He's praying for his disciples yet future, John and Chloe and Bobby and Joe and Nate and Kendra. He's mentioning us all right here. He's praying for his disciples yet future, that they too will trust in him. And the unity that Jesus desires in his church, he wants us to experience it here tonight. That same unity. The unity he desires, it stretches across continents and down through the ages. You know, a man was visiting a mental hospital one day, and he noted that there were just three guards in charge of hundreds of dangerous, crazy people, dangerous inmates. And he asked one of the guards, he said, man, he said, don't you ever fear that these people will realize their numbers and overpower you and escape? And that's when the fellow replied, oh no, lunatics never unite. Lunatics never unite. Hey, we in the church need to smarten up. We need to pay attention. We need to get it together. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. God wants us united and working in harmony with each other. We can accomplish more together than we ever can apart. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and I have loved them as you have loved me. If you're walking down the street and you see a lone penny in the middle of the street, there's a good chance that you won't bother to pick it up. But if you see a handful of pennies, or better yet, if you see several rolls of pennies, then you might reach down and you might pick them up and put them in your pocket. The point is that we as Christians can attract a lot more attention in larger groups than we can just off by ourselves. Bring a lost person into a community of believers that love each other and that love Jesus and are experiencing this unity. And trust me, they will want to learn the secret. They'll want more for themselves. Verse 24, Father, Jesus prays, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now, Jesus had spent this time with his disciples in their environment, and he longs for the day when his friends can come home with him, and they can see him in his environment and in his glory. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Gospel of John. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at the website, you'll find today's message and many others from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area, or will be passing through, you can get directions and times for our services. Again, the website for all this information is www.sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers. So please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the Daily Bible Teaching Program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the Gospel of John. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.